Well, one of the everyday things that we do in our house, in everybody's house, is bring in the post. And if you're like me, when you bring in the post, you sort them out into the different categories or genres of mail. So, for example, there's bills. That's a genre of mail that we get in the post all on its own. It's a section all of its own. So when I get the mail and sort out, I take the bills out and I leave them aside and say, well, Helen can sort those out. And then there's another genre of post that we get in our mail, and that's advertising drops, like special offers from supermarkets and that sort of thing. So I gather that genre of mail up and I stick it in the recycling. Don't really give it much time. Credit cards and bank statements, more for Helen. Cards or letters from people, well, I'll probably open them because you never know what's inside. Our post has different genres. Not all post is the same and we read it differently. Our Bible has different genres. Open our Bible and we'll find different types of literature contained in his 66 books. There's whole sections of the Bible that's labeled story or narrative. There's history, an account of what happened in the past. There's teaching and prophecy and wisdom and poetry and so on. And just as we'll read a credit card statement differently from a greeting card, so we read the books of the Bible differently. Now, the book of Revelation is in a genre called apocalyptic. I've been practicing how to say that word. Apocalyptic literature is a specific form of prophecy that describes events surrounding the ends of the world. And as such, it uses a lot of symbols and imagery to explain what we're to expect as the end approaches. And because of that, as you can imagine with our reading this morning, the book of Revelation can be somewhat difficult to grasp, difficult to get our heads around. Especially the section that we've come to this morning. Because this morning we move from the seven seals to the seven trumpets. And for me this week to try and get my head around that section, I had to do a lot of reading and a lot of study. And there were parts of it I just had to say, well, Lord, I don't really understand this in the way that I would like to understand it. But by faith I've accepted that it is your word. And I trust that you'll reveal what else I need to know when I need to know it. But that being said, even though it's hard to comprehend some of it, the message that this section portrays is clear. God's word is understandable. We can, as we read it, learn what the seven trumpets are, and we can get the message he wants us to get. So, what are they? This morning I'm going to give you a broad summary of the seven trumpets. I'm not going to go through them one by one. Maybe we could look in more detail as we cover it in midweek. So what are they and what does God want us to know from this portion of Scripture, chapters 8 to 11? So first of all, very briefly, what are they? Well, the seven trumpets, like the seven seals, are judgments that come from God. Judgments that precede the end of the world. And although they follow the seven seals in the Bible, seals are in chapter 6 to 8, trumpets are in chapters 8 to 11, it's my belief that they actually happen at the same time as the seals. So a seal is opened, a trumpet is blown, they're the same. So they are therefore parallel to the seals. So think of them as the same thing, but slightly different. Why do I say they're the same? Well, because there are so many similarities to them. Here's a few. Well, the number of them is the same, there's seven in each. And also, like the seals, they're all judgments. from God. More than that, if you study them, and I encourage you to read over this passage and to study it, both seals and trumpets break down into similar sections, because the first four have to do with the earth, the second, the last three have to do with events in heaven. And finally, the character, the nature of the judgments are very similar, seals and trumpets. But there are differences between them. The apocalyptic imagery is different. If you remember back to the seals of four horsemen, depicting deception, famine, war, natural disaster. In the seals, there's persecution of Christians and a cataclysmic end to the world. Now, much of that can be drawn from the trumpets, but from different imagery. The pictures that the book gives us are different. In the trumpets, there's a storm of hail and fire. The sea turns to blood. Rivers and springs made bitter. Sun, moon, and stars are dark and strange. Locust-like creatures resembling horses but stinging like scorpions. There's a massive army, a 2 million strong army, bringing death and destruction to a third of the world. The imagery we're given is different. Another significant difference is that of scale. In the judgments, or in the seals, judgments typically affect a quarter of the earth. While the trumpets, when they're blown, they affect a third of the earth, a third of the heavens. So perhaps think of the two sevens, the seals and the trumpets, as the same set of judgments, but they're increasing. Judgments are getting greater. So that's what I've noticed as I've read through the sections. That's what I've learnt. But perhaps more importantly than that, what is the message being given by God through the blowing of these trumpets? What are we to take from this that we can apply to our lives on Monday morning? Three quick things. In these last days, we have a responsibility to be godly and to pray. That's the first lesson. The second thing, in these last days through the trumpets, we have indeed a lesson to learn from them. And we'll unpick that lesson later on. And thirdly, through the trumpets, we see at work a sovereign God over all of his creation. Totally in control. So pray, lesson, God at work. First one's pray. Pray in godliness. The seven trumpets, we learn this, are actually God's answering to our prayers. They're what we pray for. Amazingly, you might think. Last week, at the opening of the seventh seal, we saw heaven fall silent as Almighty God stooped to hear the prayers of the saints. Prayers made down through time by countless saints. Prayers to glorify his name, to usher his kingdom in, to see his will being done. Prayers to deliver this world from every evil. Prayers made the way Jesus taught his followers to pray. It's those prayers being answered. That's what the blowing of the trumpets actually are. They're an answer to our prayers, to the prayers of people who have went before us, prayers of saints who will come after us. And so our prayers join in with the finished work of Jesus on Calvary to bring about God's eternal plan of salvation for all of his creation. And so therefore we have a responsibility to keep praying, to live right, and to keep praying consistently, diligently, faithfully. Prayer is a work. It's a duty of the practicing Christian. Prayer asking God to see his kingdom come in all of its fullness here on earth as it is in heaven. 2 Peter gives us this reminder about the last days. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, he says. The heavens will disappear with the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Could its coming be speeded as we earnestly pray, as we live godly, holy lives before him? We've always heard, well, do you know, prayer makes a difference. And here we see it does. It actually is the most powerful thing that we can ever do is pray. So that's what the trumpets tell us, that we have a responsibility to godly living and to faithful prayer. The trumpets also give us a lesson to learn. We can learn a lesson just from this portion of Scripture, that when we see the signs of his coming, well, what signs? Well, the signs that Scripture speaks that will accompany the last days, such as an increase in earthquakes, famines and great natural disasters and persecution of the church. Those things we hear about, perhaps not every day, but they do come. Those are signs. Also, a sign is an increased ungodliness on the earth and selfish living. Mark this, said to Timothy chapter 3, but in the last days there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be ungodly and selfish. Those are signs too that we're in the last days. And so the lesson that we're to learn as we witness the signs of the times is that rather than God abandoning this earth, God is actually at work delivering and saving his people. Jesus told us this in the Gospel of Luke. He said, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, he says, because your redemption is drawing near. So rather than a negative thing, this is actually a positive thing. You see, each trumpet blown, each terrible judgment visited, is actually God's process of delivering his people. Through the trumpet tribulations, he is bringing his chosen people, his church, on a journey. Think of it like that. God's people are on a journey out of slavery, away from persecution, to be set free from sin, to be placed in a wonderful and eternal liberty in their promised home, which he will create, the new Jerusalem described in the end of Revelation. And so the hail and fire, the blood and the waters, the devouring locusts, the undrinkable waters, how we interpret that, all of that is his salvation plan for his people. Now that sounds a bit strange. That all these events, these terrible events, could actually be his plan to deliver us. Well, not when you think about it, folks, and when I thought about it, because all those things do two things. They usher in a new world while bringing final judgment on an old one. And that's how God does things. And it's not the first time he has done it this way. Do you remember the story? I'm sure you heard it in Sunday school. You've heard it preached on from time to time. I have not preached it here, but how Israel were set free from Egypt. Ancient Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God set them free. Well, here's how that happened. Again, in response to prayer, God sent 10 plagues by the hand of Moses to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And that set his people free. And amazingly, when you study those plagues and compare them to the trumpets, you will see that six of the end time judgments actually mirror what ancient Egypt experienced when the plagues struck. Hail and fire in Revelation match hail and fire in Egypt. In Revelation, the sea turns to blood, bringing death to marine life. In Egypt, the Nile turns to blood, its marine life, the fish, they die. Revelation again, rivers and springs turn bitter. Exodus, the river Nile, its canals, undrinkable because of blood in the water. Another trumpet, one third of the sun, moon, and stars become dark. A plague in Egypt, 3 days of darkness in Egypt. Another trumpet, locusts like scorpions released. Locusts swarm Egypt, devouring the crops. Revelation again, angels released, mounted troops, fire, smoke, and sulfur kill a third of humanity. The death angel strikes the firstborn of Egypt. Finally, in the book of Revelation, an angel appears wrapped in cloud, with legs like a pillars of fire. Ancient Israel were led out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And so when we hear of earthquakes and famines and great natural disaster, when we experience persecution for his name's sake, when we see the church, terrible news about Christians being persecuted across the world, should we look to the heavens and see unusual signs there, as we've not yet seen, but they will come? Or to understand this, the time is near the end, and we're to hold fast to our faith. As those plagues back in Egypt raised all around the land, the Israelites weren't afraid because they knew God was at work through Moses, setting them free, bringing them towards the promised land. And so, folks, the trumpets, if you can get this, teach God's people a lesson. The time is near. It's not far away. These are the last days. We should hold on to our faith. We should trust. We should not allow ourselves to be drawn away, to neglect our faith, to backslide. So the trumpets tell us we have a responsibility to godly living and to faithful prayer. They teach us that the time is near and we should be ready. And finally, they show something to us, that God is absolutely sovereign over all he has made. At the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, as the old hymn says, when time shall be no more and morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, there will not be, ever since Adam first sinned, one voice raised in opposition to God. There will not be any idol left for people to worship. There will be no other gods, because for the first time, God, in the eyes of everyone, will receive all the glory. God's righteousness will be seen. God's honor, his justice, his absolute power over all he has made will be known throughout the earth. Let me take you back to Egypt for a moment. Egypt worshipped 10 gods. 10 so-called gods filled the hearts and minds of all who lived in that nation, including many of the Israelite people. These gods or ideologies were held up by society to be what folk worshipped, worked for, sacrificed to. These gods infiltrated every aspect of everyday life, the economy, family life, private life, all wisdom and knowledge. And as such, it was a perverse, wicked, and cruel society, sinful society. And God sent 10 plagues to bring Egypt to its knees, to show that the God of Israel was the one that was more powerful than any of the 10 gods of Egypt. And likewise, to a world which delights in his sin, is terribly perverse, which has shut his ears to the gospel, to a world which has rejected the Savior and really doesn't want to know, who's intent on chasing pleasure and everything else, to a world which has many gods, the God of heaven, the one true God, will sound the trumpets to show that he alone is to be worshipped. He made us. He has saved us. He has died for us, and therefore he alone deserves all of the glory. He is the one true God. And so God will blow his trumpets towards the end of time to show that he is sovereign. And folks, it's worth mentioning that in seeing that now, that he is absolute, before the last trumpet sounds, before it's all over, or before the day of our death, whichever comes first, there is an opportunity while we can to confess him as our one true God, to bow the knee to him as our Savior, if we haven't already done that. Some of those Egyptians back then, they saw the plagues and they believed. They believed the message that Israel were trying to tell them. And they followed Israel. They left behind their old country. They left behind their gods, and they followed the Israelites out of Egypt and towards the promised land. Is there someone here not yet a Christian, but after hearing of this message of the judgment to come, you fear and you want to believe? Can I ask you, can I plead with you to cry out to the Lord to save you? He will. He promises to. He promises that those who come to me, I will never turn away. I prayed with a gentleman this week to come to faith, and he, in faltering words, confessed the Lord as his Savior. He believed, and he reached out to him in the weakness of his condition. He trusted the Lord. Jesus promised that he will save us on the weakness of our confession of faith, on the faltering belief of our hearts. He says, if you have faith even as tiny as a mustard seed, that'll do. Don't be like so many others in Egypt who, after hearing Moses' words and seeing the signs, just hardened their heart. That's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh was given warning after warning after warning. He saw all the signs. He saw his country been decimated. And finally, he watched his own firstborn son die. And it all went unheeded. Pharaoh refused to repent. He refused to believe. The trumpets in the book of Revelation, they tell us that we have a responsibility to be godly, to continue in faithful prayer. They give us a lesson to learn, that the time is near, our redemption is drawing near. be ready. And they demonstrate to us God's absolute sovereignty over his world, all that he has made. Let's pray this morning. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in your presence. And we pray that this faltering message, made through lips of clay, would find hearts of faith. Because it is your word, Lord. We pray that your word would have its work in our hearts as the day draws near. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.